Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
As we lift our voices this morning to sing, will you join me?
Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray.
for that and praise his name. We stand on Christ alone, and in him we stand, for to his righteousness and his glory we proclaim this morning as we continue to lift our voices.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
We stand in his love. It is because of Christ, the Son of God, that we can say this.
Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
Praise God. Church, you can be seated now. In just a moment, we're going to see a video, a testimony of a young lady from our congregation who's grown up at this church, Madeline Johnson. And what a great, great honor it is to be able to share this testimony on behalf of Pastor Sam and all of the ministerial staff, we just want to thank our church for your giving. Your giving is partly due, and this testimony is partly due to the great giving that you give to our church. And through a scholarship, Madeline was able to attend summit conferences this summer. And she's going to explain a little bit about what that is, and then at the end I'm going to ask Heather if she would come up and ask a prayer for Madeline and all of our students who are returning, especially our older students, our college, high school, and college students are heading back to school now. They're headed back into a very, very dark, dark world that does not profess Christ, that does not think that we stand on truth. And so this video is going to explain a couple things that Madeline was able to experience this summer. I hope you enjoy, and I hope you are encouraged by what's going on with our students now.
Ellie Corsi brought up Summit Ministries to me. I had no idea what it was at first. And she came up to me one day and she started telling me about it and asked me if I would be interested in going. And after I looked on the Summit website and I just saw that it was going to be a 2-week intensive apologetics training, I just thought that was something I would be very interested in because I have been wanting to dig deeper in my faith. And, you know, I'm always very interested in reading my Bible, knowing what the Bible has to say. So I thought that going would be a very interesting way to affirm my faith and just become more knowledgeable. I sat through about 60 hours of lectures while I was there from about 20 different speakers. And they spoke on like a range of topics from abortion to is God real, to how do I know I have the right religion, to what is the meaning of life and why are we here and how do I follow God's plan for my life? I really love how Summit Ministries focuses on truth. They tell us that we follow what we can prove to be the most true, and if we found any other religion to be truer than Christianity, we would follow that. But we don't. Christianity is what is true, and that's why we follow it. There's evidence for it. It is not something that can't be proved. It's not something that is just blindly followed. There is a reason for following it. There is tangible evidence that we can find, and it is real. So I put my faith in the Bible because it is divine revelation, and there is nothing new under the sun that God hasn't seen, and I think it does apply to us today. I believe that He set everything into motion, and if He gave us this word that was inspired by Him, why wouldn't you follow it? Truth is so important to people my age to know it because there is so much out there that the culture will feed you and is feeding you through so many different mediums. We have the whole world at our fingertips now, and there's a lot of bandwagon thinking, there's a lot of group thinking that will draw you in and has drawn me in at sometimes without even really a basis for why you would think that or believe that. And so it is so important to know that truth is objective and that there is truth to be found, because I mean, otherwise, if you're not following truth, what are you following? What are you putting your faith in? Attending this conference has definitely strengthened my understanding of who God is, what His will is, what is His nature, and what is my purpose for being here. I think it's very important for the older generation as well to teach truth to the younger generation, because God calls us to go forth and make disciples of all nations. And that definitely starts with the young ones that are in your life that are right there within your reach. I mean, that's only gonna make them stronger. That's only going to make them stronger so that they can go forth and make disciples of all nations. I think we can have a tendency to adopt our parents' faith and just follow that. And then I think I've seen, like, when we get out into the real world, we see no basis for it because we haven't looked into it. And so I would just encourage everyone in my generation to seek what is true, to, if you're going to follow Christianity, make this faith your own. Because if you're not making it your own, then why follow it? If you, like, make sure that you believe what you believe so that when people in the world try to change that or try to offer up new ideas to you, you can know, is that rooted in truth? Is it not rooted in truth? And without knowing truth, we will leave ourselves open to hate each other. And if we're doing that and we're not listening to each other and we're not looking to what is true, I think that as a generation, we will corrupt ourselves, we'll fall apart. It's important to know truth. It's important to know why you believe what you believe.
Bow with me. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for Maddie. And Lord, I just personally thank you for the time that she and I have gotten to know one another. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about servant leadership together. Lord, I thank you for how you've called her, how you've equipped her, how you are using her, and how you are going to continue to use her. Lord, I thank you for all of our young people, especially our graduates, those who are starting college, Lord, those our high school students who are going back to high school, Lord, and I know that they are in difficult situations, Lord, but we know that you are the light of the world and that you are the light in dark places. So I pray, Lord, for Maddie and the rest of our students. I pray that, Lord God, that you would be the Lion of Judah who protects them, that you would be Jehovah Jireh who provides for all their needs. Lord, that you would be the good shepherd who leads them in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I pray for parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters who will remain as our college students go off to college or our work students go off to work. Lord, I just pray that you would be the friend who sticks closer than a brother to each of them, especially for Tracy, Lord, and I'm so thankful for her and all the love she's poured into Maddie. And I just pray that you will be with her as Maddie goes off to college. Lord, I just pray that our church will continue to give to support our young people, to help them, to help us equip them with your truth, Lord, because we know that your truth is so needed in this day and age. Lord, I again pray that all of our young people will be oaks of righteousness, who will endure the winds of our culture, Lord, and stand strong. And it's not because of them, Lord, but because of who you are, because they know that their identity is in Christ and that their word is planted deep within them. So, Lord, I lift this up to you. I lift up all of our students, our parents, grandparents, and just pray your continued blessings on them. I also lift up our tithes and offerings right now that we are getting ready to receive, Lord. It is only because of what you give us that we're able to give back to you. And so I pray that you will take our tithes and offerings and just bless them in ways we can't even imagine, Lord. And we thank you for this time. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. So good once again to be able to gather with you this wonderful Sunday morning that the Lord's given. I want to invite you, encourage you to take your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4, if you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 400. and 48 as we continue in our survey through the book of Psalms, Psalm number 4, that says this: Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4 that I just read to you there is commonly called the evening psalm, because it begins with David working through in his heart and mind some of the things that are distressing him, some of the things that are tempting him to fear. So that's where he begins at the beginning of Psalm 4, but by the time he processes through what he's thinking about, he is lying down for sleep. He's like, I'm going to lie down. I'm going to have a nice deep sleep tonight. So that is why this is commonly called the evening psalm. You might, in fact, want to employ that in your nighttime routine tonight. And so just looking at the structure here to begin with, kind of approaching Psalm 4, how is it structured? Well, it begins with verse 1, as you would think. That's kind of this opening appeal to God to hear the prayer of a distressed heart. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I go to bed with a distressed heart. Sometimes we go to bed in pain. And often, as the world around us grows quieter, as we get ready to go to bed, our pains grow louder. The things going on inside of us get louder inside, and that could be the harder thing to quiet down. But verse 1 itself actually illustrates how we should approach God with what distresses us. Okay, because it is it's structured this way. There are two requests that are wrapped around a remembrance. He starts up like, Lord God, please answer me. I'm going to bed. I'm thinking about things. I'm trying to process through what is distressing and disturbing my heart. So he begins with a request, and then he ends with a request, but it's wrapped around a remembrance. Answer me. Be gracious are the requests are wrapped around this remembrance. You have relieved my distress in the past. Lord, I remember days when you brought me through pain. I remember days when you brought me through dark days. What we have here is a heavy-hearted person in King David who is coming back to a faithful friend. He's not just trying out something new. He's not employing a new technique for life. He is a man coming back to a faithful friend who has given him counsel, who has given him comfort in the past. And he's saying, Lord God, I may not understand what is going on right now, but I know I've come to the right place. I may not understand how to process through what is currently going on in my heart, but I know I have come to the right place because you have brought me through things in the past. You have comforted my distress in the past. I need answers, so I have come to the answerer. Hebrews 11:6 says something very similar when it says that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That God will be sought and that he will be found by those who seek him with their whole heart. You believe, you need to remember, and if we would come to God, we must come remembering. We must come remembering what he has done in the past. Now, if you want to think about this, this idea of these requests that are stuffed with or wrapped around a memory or a remembrance, you can think about the remembrance as the battery. Sometimes you may have had a little electric car or a remote control, and it's not working. And one of the things you might do, you say, hey, I got to open this up. See, are there any batteries inside this remote control? And if there aren't, or maybe they're drained, they are no longer working, you have to change the batteries out. Sometimes, can I just tell you, our requests to God come without the battery of remembrance? Sometimes we're just kind of going through the motions. Are there batteries in your prayer, brother? Are there batteries of remembrance? Are you approaching the Lord believing that He exists and that He will reward those and be found by those who diligently seek Him? What remembrances do we need to power our requests this morning? What kind of batteries do I need to have in there? Well, that's what the rest of Psalm 4 kind of lays out for us. Verses 2 through 7, that's the second big section. There are three broad sections. It's just going to look at three meditations, three batteries, if you will, that he puts inside this request, things that he calls to mind about God, and they help him to analyze his distresses through the lens of God's nature that never changes. God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then finally we get to verse 8, that kind of money verse. I'm ready to sleep. I'm ready to go to bed. I'm ready to lie. And because you have got me, I can rest in God because I know who he is and I know where I am. So I want us to just look this morning at three bedtime meditations that we can have each and every night of our lives, but especially those nights when we might be struggling and we might be trying to process through something distressing. The first one is this, the choosing love of God. In verses 2 and 3, David meditates upon the choosing love of God. David is clearly having a hard time navigating an upside-down world. Look at what he says in verse 2. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? That's upside down. He said, the things that are honor to me are being turned into shame. People are saying, no, you shouldn't be proud of that. He's kind of arguing with people in his mind. Ever been there? Oh, people. This isn't probably something out in the public. He's just like in his heart. Oh, people, how long is my honor going to be turned to shame? And what seems to be worrying him most is being misrepresented or having his good works called evil. I don't know about you, but that's probably one of the things that crawls over me more quickly than anything else in life. When you're trying to do something good and someone else is going, no, you weren't trying to do something good, you were trying to do something bad. He says that there are vain words and lies that are being marshaled against him. And this is incredibly applicable to us right now, Christian. You and I are going, you know, part of what Maddie was talking about earlier, what Heather was praying about, is sending kids out into an increasingly upside down world where they will say to you, those things that were honored in the past are now considered things we ought to have been ashamed of. You should be ashamed of the definition you have for what a man and a woman are. You should be ashamed for the definition you have for what marriage is. You should be ashamed for the definition or the way that you feel about what life is. Increasingly, things that would have caused no one to bat an eye 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago now are not only things that are not accepted, they are things you ought to be ashamed of. What strengthens our hearts against those headwinds? You might think the answer is appropriately apologetics. You guys know I'm a big apologetic guy. But I think it's really important for us to see what is it that David leans into? What is it the Lord calls him to lean into here? And the answer is actually maybe a little surprising. What does he need to know in order to stand against this upside down world where honor is being turned into shame? He needs to remember God's loving choice to save him. His loving choice to save him. Listen to the answer that David gives in his mind to his accusers. Oh man, how long? And this is the answer that he gives in his mind. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He says in verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. David is meditating on God's choice to set his people apart. And that is why you and I look strange to the world around us. We look strange because the love of God has gotten a hold of us. God saved us. God chose us. God brought us out of the world. But this is a very personal statement. This isn't just like a general class of people. He says the Lord has set apart the godly, what? For himself. Child of God, this isn't just, well, I believe a certain thing, I feel a certain way, I've committed myself a certain way. All those things are true. But underneath all of those is this bedrock reality. I have been set apart by the choosing love of God for God. We aren't merely set apart by God. We are set apart for God. For him. May we never diminish the blessing of being able to say, God loves me. Friend, if that just seems, God loves. If we can just hand wave that away, we are not really being struck with the profundity of what that is. To be able to just say, God loves me, and to know in my bones that it's true. You see, David knows this. But you might say, well, Sam, listen. What he says is that the godly have been set apart. The godly have been set apart. Now, who is that? Well, it's interesting. The godly, this term is actually richer than it appears on the surface, because it's not just talking about moral rectitude. Most of the time when we talk about it, we would think about, oh yeah, godly, this guy, he does the right thing, she lives the right way. It is that, but this term is actually far richer than that. It's derived from one of the most important terms, one of the most important Old Testament words ever, and it's this term chesed. Or, you know, kind of give it a little Jewish chesed, right? You got to kind of spit a little bit with chesed. What does that mean? It means the steadfast covenant love of God. That is the word that is at the very root of what is being said here about the godly. The godly are those, literally, this is the adjectival form. I know I don't really give you a lot of the sort of the grammar and all that. Okay, so please bear with me. Pay a little dividend here. Is that this adjectival form of this term, hesed, means, if you could just like render it like woodenly, literally, the steadfast loved ones. The steadfastly loved ones. The Lord has set apart the steadfastly loved ones for himself. Those who have genuinely taken hold of the steadfast love of God and have themselves been taken hold of the steadfast love of God. But this is really important for us to ask the question, how do I know, Sam, how do I know if I'm one of those guys? Well, here's the deal. Many people will approach this question, are you godly or are you not? Are you part of the steadfastly loved ones or not? And we respond with assumptions. You can respond with assumptions. Well, that's me. Why? Because I do what's right. Or some of us, it's kind of the negative side of the assumption. Well, that ain't me. Well, why not? Because I don't do what's right. Either you see yourself as falling on one side or the other, because you're responding to this question, how do I know if I'm the godly one, with an assumption. Both of them, though, have this fatal flaw. They look here. They look at our deeds. The godly, the truly taken hold of by the steadfast love of God, respond with not an assumption, but with an appeal. Because you know what we hear like the steadfastly loved one, the godly, what we hear is that's Jesus. That is Jesus. That is my Savior. The loved one is Jesus, my Savior, who has made me godly. Ephesians 1 kind of puts it well. I could preach a whole sermon. In fact, I did preach a whole sermon on this. As you go back in the archives and find it, but it says this, God has blessed us in Christ, even as he chose us in him, that is in Jesus, he has blessed us in the beloved. We are blessed in Jesus Christ, and he's just Jesus Christ. He is the beloved that we have been saved in. The ultimate security of the believer is grounded upon the choosing love of God, the setting apart love of God. This is a world full of lies and liars. That's what David says. You know, how long were you going to go on spreading false stuff, leaning into falsehood and lies? But truth is found, true love is found by those who have a living connection to Jesus Christ, who is the godly, who is the steadfastly beloved one, who is the beloved of the Father. Some of you may remember that when Jesus was in this world, in his ministry, he was baptized, the skies were opened, and God spoke in an audible voice where everybody could hear it, says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. Brother, sister, can you just imagine that? I've never heard a voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I will. But man, Sam, you are doing great. Nothing wrong with you. Nothing bad to be found in you. And yet this is who Jesus was. He was this kind of righteous person. What must it be to be loved by the Father like that?
to feel that free, to feel that holy, to feel that love, to say, when you're talking about the godly, that is me. You and I, when we look at this question, we always have to look at it with an appeal. Who are the godly? Lord God, I look and I see my Savior. I know who He is, and I know what He is to you, and I know what He is to me. He's my Savior. He's my elder brother. He is my righteous sacrifice. You say, well, I'm going to need some forgiveness, right? I'm going to need some cleansing. I'm going to need some renewal if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, if I'm going to be this beloved person. All these things come through Christ. All these things are given to us. They are credited to us through what Christ has done for us. We've sung about it. We sing about it every week. You want to know why? Because it's a foundation of everything else that we celebrate. The choosing love of God. And look at what it brings in our lives, right? His declaration is this. He says, listen, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. Don't you like that word, know? I'm not N-O-K-N-O-W. No, I know this. Not, he says, I think that the Lord's going to do this. I really sure do hope. I wish that He would do this. I know. I am certain you can take it to the bank. And what is it that He knows? That God hears him. He knows that God hears him. And friend, this was something that kind of, I thought about it, and I'll kind of put this out to you. We say, you know, Lord, please help with this. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Lord God, please hear this. Amen. In Jesus' name, we say it day after day, morning after morning, evening after meaning, evening. In Jesus' name, I pray. You are saying, in the beloved Son's name, I pray. In the godly one's name, I pray. For whose sake I am loved, I pray. And because of who I am in connection with Him, Lord, I know that You hear me. I know You hear what I say. Oh, I pray that we will not see this as, that we'll not run past it. Charles Spurgeon said this, oh, beloved, when you are on your knees, the fact that you have been set apart as God's own special treasure should give you courage and inspire you. Since God chose to love us, He cannot but choose to hear us. Take that to the bank. Your first bedtime meditation is on the choosing love of God. The second one is on the mysterious wisdom of God. Verses 4 and 5, we'll just revisit those. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder on your own, in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. The basic summary is like, be angry, but trust the Lord. Okay? This is helpful for us. Okay, because sometimes we think that Christianity means we go around with like a slap happy grin on our face and like, hey, it ain't nothing but a thing. Oh, that's cool. Fantastic. Everything's blessed. Everything's blessed. Okay? What David is saying here, what God says is like, listen, there are things that are provoking in life. There are things which will actually and genuinely make you angry. Things that will rightly make you angry. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you. They will do damage to you. The Christian life is not bulletproof, but we are animated by the truth that reality is governed by our supremely wise God and that He can be trusted to do what is best, even when His reasoning is mysterious to us. And that is almost all the time. That is almost all the time that it is mysterious to us. Now, it's important for us to ask the question, well, what does it mean to be wise? Well, what wisdom is this? It's choosing the best possible outcome and the best possible road to get there. Knowing what the best outcome of all the outcomes out there is and knowing what the road that you have to go in order to get to that best outcome is. So what that means in our lives is that trusting God's wisdom requires us to believe a couple of things. That God knows the best outcome and road. He knows those things. And also, to believe that He has the power to bring them about. Right? Hebrews 11:6. You must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That He has the power to reward those who seek Him. He knows the best outcome that is going to come. This may sound like, Lord, I don't understand You. which we don't. I don't understand this, which I don't. And I may go on not understanding this, but I trust you. And I'll go on maybe not understanding this, but I'll go on trusting you. And this leads us to this practical application part of this of Psalm. Trust in the wisdom of God, just briefly in these three ways, in your thoughts, right? He said, you know, ponder in your own hearts. The battle of trust will always begin right here. It'll always begin inside your mind. The way you think is going to, what you think and how you think is always going to determine how you live. You have to trust the wisdom of God in your words. And specifically, he says here, be silent. Okay? Be silent. Sometimes our trust is demonstrated by what we don't say. Do you realize how many times are lashing out in words of anger? What are we trying to do by that? We're trying to control certain things. We're trying to shape reality by, hey, I am about to lay it down. I'm about to spew this out. And when I do this, it's going to change everything. And you think you know how it's going to change it. And oftentimes, it changes it, but not in the way you thought it was going to change it. David is saying, hey, you know, trusting the Lord means trusting him with your words. Sometimes, be silent. And sometimes it's just understanding. Mom, dad, brother, sister, just to hear me. Sometimes we just have to say, Lord God, I know my words don't have the power to change this. That's hard. It's hard, especially, you know, I'm a preacher. That's what I do. I talk. And sometimes you're standing in the front of a situation and you're like, Lord, my words, what I have to say does not have the power to change this. Sometimes the Lord's like, you know what you have to do right now? Just be still. You just have to be silent and trust me. Trust me with your words when you speak and trust me with your words when you don't. And then finally, trust him with our actions or our deeds. Offer right sacrifices. Continue to offer right sacrifices. Stay committed to living right even when others tell you that it's wrong. He's like, man, it's an upside down world, but I am committed to living by what the Lord has told me to live. We Christians have to trust in the inscrutable wisdom of God. Now, that's not a word I would throw around a lot. Inscrutable. You probably worked that into a sentence this week. Inscrutable. What does that even mean? Right? It just means I don't know what's going on here. It means it's above my pay grade. But I want you to understand this. The mysterious, inscrutable wisdom of God, we must be shaped by that. We have to meditate upon it. But I want you to understand this is not just some blind leap in the dark. It is defensible to believe this, intellectually defensible. Philosopher Charles Taylor, he observed this. But if there is a God great enough to merit your anger over the suffering you witness, or even the suffering you endure, then there is a God great enough to have reasons for allowing it that you can't detect. It's not logical to believe in an infinite God and still be convinced that you can tally the sums of good and evil as he does, or grow angry that he doesn't always see things your way. You see what he's saying? If God is big enough you're like looking at it, you're like, listen, you're in control of all this. You know all of this. If he's that big power-wise, then he's that big wisdom-wise. He's that big intellectually. And if he's that much bigger than you power-wise, he's that much bigger than you intellectually. And that means it's not intellectually indefensible to go, Lord, you're that big. I'm this small. I'm just going to trust you with this. So the mysterious wisdom of God. Our third, final bedtime meditation in verses 6 and 7 is on the satisfying goodness of God. The satisfying goodness of God. David describes the general mood of his day in verse 6. And I see this as being very, very contemporary. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? Who can show us some good? Right? Who can show us anything that is good? A lot of our public discourse is generated by just outrage, disappointment, anger. It's just bad news, no matter where you look at it. We have a really pessimistic and cynical age. And there are good reasons for a lot of that. I'm not saying that there aren't. But what is the world's solution? What's the world? Show me something good. What is the world's solution to those problems? Well, the general feeling in his day is that, well, if wine and grain abound, we'll be good. And you know what? We haven't changed a whole lot, have we? If we just have enough whatever, stuff, enough food, enough prosperity, enough things that people want, enough food and grain and wine, if that can abound, then we'll be happy. Then we'll be satisfied. Show me something good. And when I say show me something good, I mean show me something good. Okay? Give it to me. Hit me. That is what the world's solution is. If there's an abundance of the things that we want, then we're going to be okay. But that's a common misdiagnosis of where joy and satisfaction are found. Our Lord said this in Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And First Baptist, can we just pause for just a few seconds here and just listen to what Jesus said? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I doubt there's anyone here this morning who doesn't struggle. Jesus said, your life, real life, does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. We must resist falling into this trap and to find instead the goodness of God to be our satisfaction. The goodness of God. Because satisfaction doesn't come from what we possess. It comes from who possesses us. Satisfaction comes from who possesses us. It's like David saying, you know, everyone's trying to fill their houses with more and more stuff, but I am just wanting to fill myself with more of you. Lord, let your face be turned to me. Shine on me. Let me see you. Let you see me. Let your face shine on us. Let your face continue to shine because you are good. If I can see you and I know you see me, I know that you're good. I know that you're in control. I know that you're in charge. What a song of satisfaction flows forth from this meditation. Lord God, you are good. You are satisfying. Where he says in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. If you hear nothing else that I say this morning, please hear this. There is no joy. The world gives no joy like the joy that is found in the presence of the Lord. That is, there's no joy like the joy that the Lord puts in our hearts through his dwelling with us. And that brings us to this place. So we've contemplated, we've meditated on the choosing love of God, the mysterious wisdom of God, and the satisfying goodness of God. And it brings us to the place of readiness for rest and sleep in such a quiet and solitary place. I just love how peacefully this psalm ends. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And you know what? We've already had a clue as to how God is able to give us such peace and assurance all the way back in the very beginning of this psalm. I just want to reread it to you. The very first verse. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. O God of my righteousness. I didn't realize before I started studying about this, this is a very unusual way to refer to God. In fact, there may be no other place in Scripture where God is referred to this way. O God of my righteousness. It's just not used anywhere else. You say, well, so what, Sam? God is, of course he's the God of our righteousness and mercy and all these other things. But it points to this reality. Because David's like, man, this world's upside down. People are lying. You know, there's all kinds of, who's going to show us some good? It's a skeptical, pessimistic. He's been thinking a lot about the things that are going on out there. But brothers and sisters, you and I are not only made afraid by the stuff going on out there. The things that terrify me the most is what's here. And you know, the funny thing is the older you get, it can just get more and more terrifying. For some of you who are young, you think, man, when I get old, it's going to mellow. I'm just going to be perfect and not struggle with stuff anymore. Sorry. That ain't going to happen. And you may think, well, it's all this stuff out here that I got to deal with. It's not just the world I need to trust the Lord with. I need to be made right too. God, my righteousness. I pray and I look to God, my righteousness, the God of my righteousness. Where I says, Lord God, where I say, Lord God, I not only need you to govern the world, I need you to govern me. And so our God, the God of our righteousness, he hears this request. He hears this prayer from us. And he says, yes, my child, I know you need righteousness. I know you need to be made right. And so at just the right time, the love of God was displayed by a man on a cross whose glory was turned into shame. At just the right time, the mysterious wisdom of God was displayed as a perfect right sacrifice was offered on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. And the goodness of God was displayed as the bright countenance of God turned away from his Son, who was shrouded in utter darkness, so that the light of the face of God and his goodness could rest upon me. So that I could say, Lord, let your face shine. I know I don't deserve it, but I look to Calvary where you turned your back on your Son so that you could turn your face to me. Oh God, my righteousness. Oh God of my righteousness. Friend, I want to encourage you to take up the prayers of this psalm. Oh God, be my righteousness. Be the God of my righteousness. Let your face shine upon me. Because he ends here, he says, listen, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There is no other. Grain, wine, they can abound. That is not going to give you the joy you seek. That is not going to give you the forgiveness you desperately need. That is not going to show you the face of God. You alone, O Christ, you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Not only preserving me from the fears of the things out there, but from the fears of the things inside. You alone. You know what? We can say it even more intensely than this. You alone, Jesus Christ, on the cross, where you bore my wrath, my shame, my pain, Lord God, where you took on yourself, you alone make me to dwell in safety, so that there is no man, woman, boy, or girl who will go to the gates of heaven and being asked, hey, why should I let you into this place of eternal bliss and perfection and holiness? And we will say this, because of Christ alone. And he is my safety. And when you are held by him, you can rest. You can rest truly. Please pray with me. Lord God, we come to you right now asking that you would help us, that our hearts would be opened to just submit ourselves to what you have laid in front of us through your word. Lord, what I pray is that there would be no assumptions or presumptions when it comes to who is godly here. But that you would show us we need to make an appeal to Christ. For those of us who are walking in this appeal to Christ, Lord, help us to continue to look to him. We didn't start by faith in Christ and then we go on building our lives through our own works. Lord God, we go every moment by moment looking to Jesus Christ to work in us both the will and to do according to your good pleasure. But Lord God, I pray for those who are buffeted by many fears and concerns and worries. And they would have peace. They would have some refuge from all of these things, Lord. But they don't, as they search their hearts, they simply don't have them, Lord. And it is because they don't know Christ the way that I am talking about knowing Christ. So, Father, I pray that they would look to your Son. We've been told, and there's life. There's life in looking to Christ. There's the life in repentance, Lord. There's life in turning from our current path and turning to Christ. I pray that you would open their hearts and lives to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to give you an encouragement before I ask you to stand. We have a way for you to kind of reach out and to respond. You might be thinking, I've got a lot going on, Sam. I'm not really sure. I don't know if I got time to work through it right now. And if that's where you are, or there's just a prayer that you want us to pray for you, you can come forward here. But we have, if you'll text 55498 to that number, 55498, and you just text, pray HFBC, pray HFBC, then we will get that and we will follow up with you. So I want to encourage you to do that. Sometimes this battle of wills that happens here in this place, but you kind of walk out of here and you're just like, well, I knew I was kind of working through some stuff. It was there on me, but then you get back out there and you do. If that's you, go ahead and text this number and reach out to us this way. But I want to ask you to stand with me right now. You can come and pray right now. And ask whatever questions you want right now. So either way, I just want to give you those options and ask you to just respond as the Lord has led you. Brothers, sisters, it's just been great to be able to gather with you today. I want to encourage you tonight at 6 to come back. We're picking back up in my series through kind of just talking about holy sexuality. And tonight, it's not really the talk that I really look forward to talking through, but it's just kind of looking at some of the theories.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.